We've been going through a series on heaven. If this is your first time here, or maybe you haven't been here for a long time, or maybe church has not been your thing and yet you came because you were invited by a friend, I just want to say I'm so glad that you are here today. We've been going through the series on heaven, what you thought you knew about heaven, because there's so many things that we think we know about what heaven is like or what Scripture teaches about heaven. And we find out that many of those things are just plainly incorrect. And so if you're here today, you're going to get to hear a little bit about this, a little bit about not so much about what heaven looks like and its details, but really about the person of God and who He is and some of the things that He has planned for us in heaven. So again, first time here, new person, just want to say this. Our main reason, the main thing that I do every day when I stand up here, the main thing that we hope happens, whether your kids are involved in the kids groups or Awana, or your teens are involved in the teen group, we simply want to inspire you to follow Jesus. That's our main goal, is to hope to help you with your walk with God. And every one of us is in a different point spiritually. We're all on a pilgrimage. We're all trying to take steps of faith. And what God wants you to do today, what He wants me to do today, what He wants every one of us to do, is to take whatever that next step is in our relationship with God. And you saw one of it today was John up there. He says, "This is my next step. I need to be baptized." And that's a wonderful thing. So maybe some of you, maybe you know that's your next step. And we're looking forward to being a part of that, to seeing that and to applauding you as you take your step of faith with God. So that's what we're here for. That's why we meet on Sunday mornings and all other times as well. So anyway, we've been looking, taking a close look at the details about what Scripture says about heaven, because if you have an inaccurate view about what heaven is, believe it or not, it'll actually impact your life today. But if you have an accurate understanding about heaven, it'll change many things about how you live your life. It'll change your perspective. It'll change the things that you value. It'll impact your time. It'll impact your money, how you spend it, trying to spend wisely for an investment for the future. It'll impact your thought life, how you think, what you think about. It'll impact everything you value. So if you are a note taker today, I basically have divided my message into three basic notes. I want to talk today about three things in relationship to heaven. First thing is this. When you have an accurate understanding of heaven, it'll change what you value. Secondly, what it'll do is it'll reduce your fear of missing out on different opportunities and thinking, wow, if I don't go after this, I'm going to miss it. And then thirdly, it offers compensation. We don't think about it. I actually didn't think about it this way at all until I did my own personal study on heaven. But I never thought about the fact that God actually plans compensation for us for things that we go through in this life, for missed opportunities. You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking with His disciples. He has told them, He says, I'm going to be killed. I'm going into Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Now, they heard crucified. They were not thinking in 3 days, rise again. Nobody's ever done that before. And so they're thinking He is going away. And Jesus says, but listen, don't be discouraged. He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And see, when He says that, do you know what He's implying? What is Jesus implying when He says, I go away to prepare a place for you? What He's implying is this. I want you to look forward to it. I want you to count on it happening. See, when Jesus said this, He was actually referring back to a Jewish wedding custom. One of the things that would happen when you had a man and a woman who were betrothed, that's the old school way of saying engaged. But it's a little bit more than engaged, because when you were betrothed, it was seen that you were basically married. You were just waiting in that period of time before you had the celebration and you actuated that marriage. But when a man and woman were betrothed, the man, the husband, would go away to prepare a place for he and for his wife to live in. And he would go prepare that. And if his father was still alive, his father would actually look in and help on it. And when the father saw that the place was ready, he would say, "You're good to go. Go get your bride." And he would now journey back. He would go through wherever he would go through the town or wherever it was to go and fetch his bride. And often as he went, people would look and they would say, "Here he comes, here he comes." And there would be whisperings and they would start shouting. And people would be like, "Oh, he's coming." And word would begin to pass through the city or the town. And they would start celebrating. But the interesting thing is that the woman, his bride, she has been anticipating this day. She has been looking forward to his coming since the day he left. John, 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3 says this: "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You know what John is saying here? He's saying that hope is a motivator for how we live in the meantime. Hope is a motivator for how we live. I like how Randy Elkhorn, he says this. He's got a fabulous book on heaven. If you have any questions, you want to read a really thick book that talks all about heaven, that's the one, Randy Elkhorn's book on heaven. This is what he says. He says, "If my wedding date is on the calendar and I'm thinking about the person I'm going to marry, I shouldn't be an easy target for seduction. Likewise, when I've meditated on heaven, sin is terribly unappealing. It's when my mind drifts from heaven that sin seems attractive. Thinking of heaven leads inevitably to pursuing holiness, and our high tolerance for sin, it testifies to our failure to prepare for heaven." See, when we understand the truth about life in this world, in comparison with the future lives in heaven, the future lives on the new heavens and the new earth that God has prepared for us, when you understand that, it will drastically change the way that we live. An accurate understanding of heaven, it'll change, again, what we value. It'll reduce our fears of missing out. And then thirdly, we'll see that God promises a compensation for lost opportunities. So let's talk about those three things. First things, how does an accurate view of heaven change what we value? Well, first we have to ask the question, how do you know something is valuable? How is it that you know that something is valuable? Because if I were to ask you things that you value, and then I were to go and ask an 8-year-old the things that they value, it would be vastly different. But it's valuable to them, or it's valuable to you. When you go and you buy a new car, if you buy a new car, you get this brand new, you drive it off the lot, you drive it down the street, you drive it for 15, 20 minutes, or you drive it for a day, and then the next day, when you look at the value of a car, that car's value has now dropped thousands of dollars. And all you did was drive it off the lot. You did nothing else for that. You go to a pawn shop. You know one of the things that you see at pawn shops? You see rings. You see all sorts of rings. You see wedding rings. You see engagement rings. You find engagement rings. Listen, this is just a tip. You can find engagement rings and wedding rings at a pawn shop for much cheaper than you can get at the jewelry store. Why? It hasn't changed. Still the same ring, right? I mean, maybe it's got a little inscription in it or whatever, but you could just scrub it off with some sandpaper, right? Why is the value of those rings less than in the jewelry store? Well, because most ladies, they don't want a recycled engagement ring. They don't want something that somebody sold to a pawn shop, because maybe that implies to them that it came from a failed relationship. And that's not valuable. They want something that is pristine and just for them, that was thought of just for them. Houses go up in value usually over time, unless you're at a really bad location. I was looking at a history of a house on a realty site. I was talking with my mom and dad about this, and I was looking and I saw this house in 2015. It doubled in value in 1 year. It went from 220,000 to 440,000 1 year. I'm like, what happened in 2015? Did all of a sudden the walls turn to gold? And it was diamond encrusted, you know, toilet seat. I don't know. But see, then years later, it went back down. What was it that caused it to go up and down? It's interesting. There's this event in Scripture, and you can look it up. You should read this later. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. It's a longer story. But in this event, there's this time when King Hadad of Syria, he came and he besieged Samaria. So now Samaria is under attack. And because of that, there is this great famine in the city. And the people are looking for things to eat because there's nothing to eat. It's a terrible time. But it gets to the point where a donkey's head is being sold for 80 shekels of silver. A donkey's head. Now, a whole horse, a live horse, had cost around 150 shekels of silver. But imagine paying, oh, so you're like, okay, 80 shekels of silver for a donkey's head. I don't understand. Imagine paying $14,000 so you could boil a donkey head and eat it. That's the kind of thing that was happening here. Normally, nobody would buy a donkey head, but they're starving. It's an extreme price. Why? Because there's an extreme need. But the prophet Elijah, he told the king and he told the king's messengers, he said, tomorrow in 24 hours, 7 quarts of wheat are going to sell for 1 shekel in the market. And the messenger, they didn't believe that. Like, how in the world could that ever happen? And what he didn't know is that the Lord had made the Syrians flee overnight and they left their camp. They left everything totally in fear. And 4 lepers, they knew that they were going to die. And so they journey over to the camp and they say, look at all this stuff. And they're feasting. And they come back and they tell the king, they tell everybody back in the city. And sure enough, the next day, prices are back to normal. But the prices, they change based on perception, based on, you know, the extremity of not having food. But one thing this teaches us is that the value of something lies in what you need and also what you perceive that you need. And there are probably some other factors as well. But if you perceive that there's this car and it's selling for $30,000 and you perceive that to you that car is worth $30,000, you might pay the $30,000. But see, here's go back to the question. How do you know what the true value of something is? And I guess I would tell you this, that eternity is the great revealer of what is valuable. You take things of today and you think, well, how will this rate? What will the value be in eternity? What about in heaven? You know what is truly valuable based on how it fits within eternity. Because listen, where you spend eternity is the most important detail of your existence. If you do not know that when you die and you stand before God and God says to you, why should I let you in heaven? If your answer is, well, you know, I tried to obey. I did my best. I followed all certain laws. God's going to say, I'm sorry. The only correct answer there is to say that Jesus Christ died for my sins and he rose again according to what the scripture is. And I trust in him because I can't pay for myself. Nobody else can pay for my sins. Only Jesus Christ can. And so this idea that eternity reveals what is valuable, having a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the greatest treasure a person can ever have. That is the greatest value. It's an eternal value, right? Because it's heaven. It's everything that comes with heaven. But what are the things also that heaven declares as valuable? So I was just thinking of a few things. But the very first thing, the number one on the category list, it would be relationships. Because you can't take what you've got in your house and on your property, you can't send it on up ahead, up to heaven. You know, there's that old joke that there's no U-Hauls being pulled by a hearse. You can't take it with you. But the only thing you can do is you can make relationships with other people and you can tell them who Jesus is. And if they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, you know what? They will be with you in heaven. You have now built a relationship that is going to last for all eternity, not just for this day, not just for a couple weeks or a couple years while you live in this area before you move someplace else. It's for all eternity. And when you share the love of Christ and this offer of salvation with somebody, and when they receive Jesus into their life, they realize they're a sinner, That they need Jesus to forgive them for all the times that they put other idols in front of Him. And what happens when they trust Christ? They have now gained an eternal relationship with God. And you have now gained an eternal relationship with that person. And that person has now gained an eternal relationship with millions of other brothers and sisters who are in Christ. Just like that. Come into a family, child of God. How many brothers and sisters do I have? Well, actually, I only have one brother. Yeah, but how many brothers and sisters do I have in Christ? I have no idea. But it's going to take all of eternity for me to sort it all out, which is going to be a really wonderful thing. That is valuable. When you do that, when you share that with another person, that adds value to them. But see, heaven also labels other things as valuable. There are these things called crowns. You read about it in Revelation. It talks about the elders, and they cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. It's like that they were given these crowns. A crown can symbolize authority, but it can also symbolize that you were in like an Olympic event kind of a thing. And so when you run that race and you won it, you were given a perishable crown of olive or pine branches or whatever that was. But in heaven, what they're doing is they're taking a crown that was given to them for how they lived their lives, and they're casting it back at the feet of Jesus. And there are crowns that are given to people because they led another person and told them about who Jesus was. And that person trusted Jesus. There are crowns that come for this. There are crowns that are given to people, given to Christians, for longing for Jesus' return. That they always, Jesus is always on their mind. You talk to them and they're like, I know one day the Lord's going to come back. And you talk to them, and the next time you talk to them, they mention it again. And you're like, Jesus is always on their mind. And then you're thinking, well, maybe I need to do that too. Because there's a crown for somebody who is longing for Jesus to return. There's a crown for somebody who endures trials, going through hardships. There's a crown that comes for leading other people well within the church. There's a crown that is given for sacrifices that were made in this life. And because of those sacrifices, there is a reward that's given. That's value. That has value in heaven. It's the things that you do today that actually God says, well, I'm going to be a rewarder of you in heaven. Well, what else is of value in heaven? Singing pearls and gemstones. Actually, pearls and gemstones, they have value. They decorate the city walls. They decorate the city walls of Jerusalem. And actually, pearls are meant to be the gate. It's just a huge pearl, which is the gate. It's made out of pearl that opens. There's 12 gates that open into the city. And I thought, I learned a while back, pearls, why pearls? And the interesting thing is that pearls give meaning to suffering in this life. Because a pearl is the only jewel that comes to being through a lifetime of going through trial and suffering. As a little grain of seed gets into that oyster and it secretes something to try to kind of make that grain of sand not so intolerable within the muscles. And over time, it secretes more and more and more, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And eventually you have a pearl in it. And the picture is this. The tribulations that you go through, the tribulations that we go through for Jesus Christ, that's like a precious pearl. Those tribulations that you've gone through, those hardships, those are pearls. That's precious. Another thing that has value in heaven, gold. Gold has value in heaven. It's the pavement. You ever think about that? This thing right here that is so precious, it's going to be the pavement. It is the road that we walk on. That's how valuable it is seen in heaven. Well, hold on there. What this tells you, there's a little difference in what we value here compared to what heaven values. And here's my point. Whenever we overvalue the things on earth, we undervalue the things that God has for us both today and also in heaven. Let me say that again. Whenever we overvalue the things on this earth, we undervalue what God has for us both today and in heaven. But see, when we've got an accurate understanding of what heaven is like, What it does is it eliminates that fear. Oh no, I'm going to lose that opportunity. Oh no, I wish I was able to do that. Oh, I haven't been able to do that. And your bucket list gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm never going to have all the opportunity to do all these wonderful things that I want to do. But Jim Elliot was a missionary, and he was one of five murdered missionaries to the Aka Indians. And years ago, he made a statement that had incredible insight. And he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose." That is an insightful statement. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. When I was reading through Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, one of the stunning statements that I came across that I just thought this is really good is he said this: heaven offers more than comfort. It offers compensation. So often I have thought about heaven as, oh, it's a place of comfort. There's no more tears. There's joy. God doesn't just depict it as that way. He actually depicts it as compensation. And I almost don't want to say that because I'm like, compensation? I mean, Jesus already, when he died for me, I deserve nothing. And for God to say, I'm going to give you Christ, I'm going to make you my child, and I'm going to compensate you for the way that you lived on this earth, I just, in some ways, I feel guilty, but I have to tell the truth. I have to tell you what Scripture says. And see, one of the reasons why many of us don't really long for heaven is because we're so busy fearing that we're going to miss out on something here. I mean, theoretically, we know, oh yes, I know we should live for God. We should do the things for the Lord and all of this and trust what He says. But see, secretly, we believe, man, we got to get what we can take today because it seems like it's more valuable than what heaven offers. Because heaven, we can't see it. It's unseen. But I can see this today. I can see this person. Wow, you know, I'm single. If I could date this person, if I could be married to this person, if only I could have these products and all these, you know, the advertising man lies to us and says, you need these. And you're like, yes, I do. But when you understand what heaven offers, it settles that down. But see, there's something that is broken inside of us. And it pushes us to seize the day for me. See, seize the day is not a bad thing, depending on what you're seizing the day for. But if you're seizing the day for me, see, that's different. You've got to seize the day for the Lord. You seize the day for helping other people. Because there's this idea, oh, you only go around once, grab everything that you can. Well, listen, this is what the Scripture does say. It says this is true. For the person who is a non-believer, a person who has rejected God, a person who has rejected Jesus Christ, says, yeah, I see that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, but I'm not going to really admit that I'm a sinner. I really don't need that. I'll be fine on my own. I can work my way. Whatever the explanation is, for that person, seize the day for me. It's the only way to live. Seize the day for me is the only way to live. Paul even writes, listen, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then you may as well live like people who do this, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just this is what all you live for. That's sort of the mantra. Get what you can. But see, is this true for followers of Jesus Christ? And let me just tell you, not at all. If you're a follower of Christ, you get another never-ending go-around on the new earth. You have a go-around on this earth, and yes, you can try to do wonderful things and go hiking and travel to different places and see beautiful things, but if you're a follower of Christ, you get another never-ending go-around on the new earth. You will be undying, living on an undying earth. This is what Scripture teaches about heaven. This is the paradigm we need to set our minds to. And I think that people, they use this word eternal life without really thinking about what it means. They, oh yeah, eternal life. And that just means that you kind of just go on. Listen, focus your mind, focus your brain on what that means. I mean, Jesus said it in his most famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life, everlasting life." So he talks about that. How do you understand eternal life? And I think eternal life involves enjoying forever the basic intentions, God's original intentions of what life on earth was meant to be at its finest moments. God intended life on earth to be a certain way for Adam and Eve. Sin came in and the curse, and it ruined everything. But I think that heaven involves enjoying forever what life on earth is at its finest moments. Everything that it was intended to be. And see, one issue that we have, I think, is the terms that we use. The world uses a term after a person dies, that they go into the afterlife. You guys have all heard that, the afterlife. Sometimes we use this term, you know, the afterlife. What happens when a person, after a person dies? But see, if heaven is going to be grander than what we can imagine, if heaven is going to be perfect, if it's going to be life at its best going on forever, shouldn't we call our life today the before life? What are we living in? You should say, well, I'm living in the before life. Because it's much shorter. And it's this temporary thing until I pass on, until the Lord comes and takes me to be with Him. See, the problem is that we're not believing what Jesus has said about heaven, what He said about the future. We live as though this present earth and our bodies and our relationships and our pleasures, that they're superior to what Jesus Christ has planned for us on the new earth. We live as though these things are superior to what Jesus has planned. Are we crazy? A little bit. A lot. Depending on who you are. Who I am. Yeah, see, we've got to start thinking differently. We are living in the before life. Looking forward to what heaven will be. Well, what about lost opportunities, Kyle? All of us have had lost opportunities, haven't we? A time where we could have done this, for whatever reason, we lost that opportunity. Are we ever going to get a chance to do things again? And I was thinking about this, and while we may not be able to regain opportunities that we lost due to our own unfaithfulness to God, that we said, God says, yes, this is what I want you to do, and you said, I'll pass on that, I'll go this way. I don't know that we're going to get those kinds of opportunities back again. But I do think that God will grant us even more than what we lost. Jesus often taught that there are things that we may miss in everyday life that God may decide to bless us with in heaven. I mean, most famous section of Scripture, or at least the most famous section of what Jesus said, probably, you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, Luke chapter 6, I believe it was read earlier today. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The poor have missed out on things. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. People who are hungry and starving have missed out on things. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Some of you in this room, and some of you who are watching online, you've experienced what it means to be poor. You've experienced what it means to be hungry. You have wept. Jesus says that in heaven you will laugh. You will be satisfied in His kingdom. I have experienced, and you probably have too, but I've experienced people disliking me, excluding me, reviling me, spurning my name as evil. But many times it wasn't on account of me following Jesus. It's because of something that I did that people didn't like. And sometimes it was my fault. It was my bad. And sometimes it wasn't. But they treated me that way anyway. But listen, if you have experienced other people excluding you because you follow Jesus, you're commanded to rejoice. You're commanded to jump for joy, to leap for joy, because your reward is great in heaven. Jesus says heaven is more than just comfort. It's compensation. I think that's an amazing thing. You know, one day Jesus and the disciples, they're approached by a rich young ruler. who was asking, he's saying, what good thing do I have to do in order to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commands. What are the commands? And you know, follow the commands. And he says to Jesus and the disciples, he says, all of these I have followed ever since I was a youth. What more do I lack? And Jesus says, I'll tell you what, sell everything you own and come and follow me. And then you will have great reward. Follow me. And when he heard that, he went away sorrowful because he had lots of possessions. And Jesus, at that time, he told his disciples, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible. And what happens is Peter starts computing this in his brain. And Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, we've left everything to follow you. You just asked this guy to leave his stuff and to come and follow you. We've done that. We've left everything to follow you. So what then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. What is Jesus saying? Heaven offers more than comfort. It offers compensation. The Apostle Paul, he put it this way. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, for our momentary light suffering. Let's stop there. Momentary. Anyone here been dealing with a momentary suffering now that's been going on for years? Yeah. Like that back pain that's been going on for years and years and years and years, right? For that issue, that momentary suffering that it's been for, you know, 25 years. It's been for 50 years. And Paul calls it momentary. And you would say, like, you know, you go to the doctor's office and it's that old joke from Brian Regan. Describe your pain on a scale of 1 to 10. And you're like, 8. And what Paul says is this is just a momentary light suffering. And it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, because we're not looking at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Well, each of us knows suffering. And some of us, we're very close to people who have suffered greatly. How will God deal with people who have trusted Him with their lives and eternity, but they've suffered greatly? Isn't our God gracious? Isn't God a God of justice? He's not unjust in any way, shape, or form, right? Doesn't He delight in restoration and in renewal and in redemption? We often talk about God as the God of second chances. Scripture says God won't just take away suffering. He'll compensate by giving us even greater delights than if there ever had not been suffering. Another Randy Alcorn quote says, He doesn't merely wipe away tears. He replaces those tears with corresponding joys. See, that's the kind of God that we have. In Romans 18, Paul writes, he said, for I consider that our present sufferings cannot even be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Did you see how he said it? It can't be compared. If you want to get a scale, the scale is not going to work. So put on your thing on one side and put the eternal weight of glory over here, and you just can't compare it. There's just no accurate way to evaluate it. And what you'll find out is that in heaven, when the things that you have gone through, what you won't ever think that God shortchanged you. Because you'll be like, there's just no way to compare it. There just is absolutely no way whatsoever. And see, every follower of Christ has been told that Jesus has prepared a place for us. And that how we live for Him today, it will impact our rewards in heaven. We're called to trust Him, to not hold so tightly on this world, hold everything very, very loosely on this before life, and hold tightly to the things that Jesus talks about, what He says. Because here's the thing, heaven is going to be wonderful for everyone, but I will tell you, it will not be equal for everyone. Because some of us, we have been faithful in the things that have been given us. And Jesus said, he who has been faithful to a few things, he will be made a ruler over many things. Paul writes in Corinthians, he writes to the church of Corinth, he says this, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether we're present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And on this time of judgment, by the way, just remember, this is not a day of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's not what this is about. This is about a different kind of judgment. What have you done with your life? And on that day of judgment, we will have missed opportunities. We will. We could have lived in a certain way, and we chose not to do that. There will be times that we have been unfaithful to Him, and we will look back and say, "Yeah, I didn't listen to you. I didn't follow you." But let me show you a little something that it's just been really precious to me for years and years and years, and it shows the grace of God in restoration. Some of you know the story of Moses. Obviously, Moses, was born, stuck in a basket, floated down a river, became, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, grew up there. He eventually made his way out into the wilderness. He eventually made his way back, said, "Let my people go." The Pharaoh didn't want to. The 10 plagues, all of that kind of thing. And then now Moses is leading the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, this basic new nation, through the wilderness to go to the promised land. And God's going to lead them there. Well, the older folks within the land, they disobeyed God, and God says, "Okay, fine, this is what's going to happen. You're going to take a lap for 40 years. Until the old guard is gone and they have died off and the new generation comes up, and I will let them enter into the promised land." And then he says, but also Caleb and Joshua, they get to get in too because they have been faithful. And they haven't said anything about Moses. But one day while they're going through the wilderness, the people are grumbling and they're thirsty. And they're like, "We're going to die of thirst." And so God speaks to Moses and he says, "Take your rod and strike the rock, and water is going to come out of the rock, and it's going to give everyone water enough to drink." And so Moses, he's like, "Okay," and he does it. And sure enough, water comes out and everybody drinks and they're all rejoicing and everything's wonderful. Well, sometime later, guess what happens? Same thing. And so God says to Moses, "Moses, go to the rock and speak to it." And so Moses looks at the people and takes his rod. I imagine it's kind of like a baseball bat. And he says, "You think you know water?" And he smacks the rock. And guess what comes out of the rock? The water comes out of the rock. But God speaks to Moses. And he says, "You've disobeyed me. What you don't realize is this is meant to be a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the rock. And he's the one that provides the greatest thing that satisfies our thirst. And when you struck the rock the first time, that was meant to be a picture that Jesus Christ would be struck, that he would be crucified. But when you decided to do it a different way, your own way, instead of speaking, you just try to take things into your own hand." And so he says, "Moses, I'm sorry, but because of this, you are not going to get to enter the promised land. So only Caleb and Joshua and after the old guard have all died off." And he says, you're not going to be able to do that. And Moses would not get to stand on Israel's promised property. He missed out because of what he did. But I want you to look at what God does 1400 years later with Jesus. on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus calls Pete, James, and John up there and they're praying together, and then Jesus is miraculously transformed. Listen to this in Luke chapter 9. Verse 28, it says, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So here's the thing, Peter, James, and John, they see Jesus, but they see him now glorified, and they see two men standing with him, Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah are residents of heaven. And what God does is he brings Moses down, he sends Moses down, not only to stand on the mountain within the promised land of Israel, but to do it while talking with his Lord and his Savior about his upcoming crucifixion. Moses missed his chance to enter into the promised land, but in God's mercy, he was able to do something even greater. This is our God. This is the kind of thing that God promises for us in heaven. If we will just follow him, if we will just give him our lives, our decisions. So I believe that the new earth that God creates is going to offer us opportunities that we wished for, but we never had. Remember, God is always going to do what is right. He promised to, he said he's going to make all things new. He didn't say, "I'm going to make all new things." He said, "I'm going to make all things new." He's a God of perfect justice. How is he going to right the injustices? How is he going to do that? There are many honest and faithful people who were never able to live fulfilling lives. And there are plenty of dishonest and unfaithful people who seem to do a lot better. But God is not unjust. Here's the thing. This is not our only chance at life on earth. Jesus teaching about the new earth, it demonstrates that to us. So I want you just to imagine something with me. Just take what I'm about to say and then just go on with it through the day. Think about it, okay? Just imagine something. What if the most intelligent person God ever created on this earth, what if he or she would never had been able to learn how to read? Most intelligent person he ever created, but because of a lack of opportunity, they never learned how to read. What if the most musically gifted person alive was never able to touch a musical instrument because they just never had the opportunity? What if the most gifted, the greatest athlete never competed in any kind of a game or anything like that because they just were never afforded any opportunity at it? You may be the best at some kind of skill, some kind of hobby, some kind of sport that you have never had a chance to try. You never even knew that hobby existed, and yet you would be phenomenal at it because God created that in you. See, living under the curse of sin in this world means we're going to miss opportunities. We're going to miss them. And you know what God says? That's okay. I've already prepared a place for you. I've already got you. This is not your only go-around if you're a follower of Christ. Living under a curse means we miss opportunities, but one day God's going to remove the curse and it'll be a time for regaining lost opportunities. Let me just kind of exhort you with one more detail. One of the things that I believe that my mentor told me, he said, to the extent that a Christian understands their salvation, that's the extent they'll be able to enjoy it. The more you understand what God has done for you, the more you're going to be able to enjoy it. Same thing is true about heaven, both the same way and also the inverse. If you don't have an accurate perspective of heaven and eternity, what it does is it sets you up. It sets you up for discouragement. You start comparing yourselves to others. You go on Facebook, that tool of the devil. Instagram, you start looking at what other people, and now you're thinking, oh, look at all this missed opportunity, all of this kind of thing. It sets you up for discouragement. Not only that, it sets you up for sin. Why? Because you start believing that if you don't experience something now, you're never going to be able to experience it. And so you start to value the things of our world today as more valuable than the promises of heaven. And you develop this fear, like, oh, I'm going to miss that. And so you're thinking, oh, unless I go and grab that, unless I try to get in on that relationship, or maybe I know this, you know, I could be with this person and losing, you know, I know I'm losing touch with what I'm supposed to do, but I could go and do this. And these thoughts, they set you up for feelings of desperation, temptation to take shortcuts, to get what you want. You think, if I don't get it now, I'm never going to get it. And this is one of the reasons why, like when you're young and you're not married, you're tempted by sex before marriage. Not just that, but you're tempted just in life with dishonesty. Because if you're honest, well, maybe you'll have to face the consequences, or you have to pay for that. We're tempted by theft. We're tempted by a dozen other things. And this perspective that this world is so much more valuable than what heaven really is, it also causes us to live in regret. And it's the one reason why people can be greedy, why we can be envious of other people and what they have, or that tempts us to get what we want no matter what it costs. Us or other people. Doesn't matter who we have to step on in order to get it. If you find yourself in this situation, let me take you back to what God gives us as the sole solution. And our final passage today is 1 Peter 1:3-4. Peter writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that is, to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's reserved in heaven for you." Now, this is great news. But the most exciting thing, it's not what you are promised to receive. It's not that it's imperishable. It's not that it's undefiled, or that it's unfading, it'll never fade away, or that it's reserved specifically in heaven for you. How do you get an inheritance? Someone has to die. Jesus Christ died to give you His inheritance. To give it to you. He rose again to make sure it is reserved for all who have trusted Him. When you start to think about all the things of this world, you start to wonder, is this more valuable than that? You've got to take yourself back to the gospel, back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And remember, that inheritance that we had is because He died for you, so that you could have something more wonderful than what you could ever imagine. That's His plan. And see, on all the things that you value, where does Jesus' death and resurrection fit on the scale? We talked about what is valuable, right? Of all the things that you value, where does Jesus' death and resurrection fit on the scale? Because if it doesn't fit as number one, you have a problem, because you've not fully placed your life into His hands. Where do relationships fit with other people, making relationships, talking with them about who Jesus is? Where does that fit on the scale of the things that you value? Because if it's not up near the top, you have a problem. Martin Luther, he said this once. He said, "I've held many things in my hands and I've lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess." And what God is asking you is this: don't hold on to this before life. Don't hold on like it's the only thing you have. Hold it loosely, but grasp a hold to what God has for you in heaven. Heaven is for those who have placed their lives in God's hands. And it's only through faith in Christ that we become children of God, that we inherit eternal life, that we inherit Christ's life in heaven. And see, His promise is about this new earth that is upcoming. Listen, people, it's amazing. I know I've only done a little bit to try to paint a picture, but if you could just take some time and read on your own, if you could just start imagining the things that God has prepared for you, you will find your priorities change. Your values have changed. You start setting your minds on things above rather than things on this earth. And it will change everything about you. Let me close this in prayer as we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, as we think about heaven, we think about the things you provided for us. We think about the fact that you called us children of God, and we have this hope within us. Lord, help us to set our minds on these things that are above. To understand that heaven is not just a time of just wiping away tears or comfort, but it's also a time of compensation. That we might be like Jim Elliot, that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he can never lose. And what we put in your hands, Lord, you don't lose them. And so I pray, Lord, would you help us as a church and as individuals that we would place our lives into your hands. And if there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who has never trusted Christ in a personal way, never come to ask you to say, Lord, would you please come into my life? I trust that you, Lord Jesus, you died on a cross because of my sin. I'm a sinner. And you rose again from the grave. You rose again from death. Lord, would you please come into my life and guide me and lead me? And would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior from sin? Lord, for any man or woman or boy or girl who's not done that, I pray, would they just pray that, turn to you and say that simple truth to you, that you would grant them new life and that they would become a follower of Jesus. And they might be able to even take a next step, kind of like John did in the baptism just a little bit ago. So, Lord, I pray for our congregation. Help us as we take our next steps and help us to keep our eyes on heaven. We love you and we thank you for your great love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.